quickly. We look at the world and the mess that it's in, and we know the solution is when you return. And yet, Lord, we understand that you're patient toward us because you don't want anybody to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. And so help us to learn how to be faithful to your calling so that we can hasten your coming. Lord, thank you for being here already with us. We look for your return, but we glory in your presence, and we thank you for all that you do for us on a daily basis. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Grace Ann's mom, go to the children's church. And it's a little bit mixed emotions this week because we have a family, the Simons, who are leaving to go serve the Lord over in East Asia, way around on the other side of the world. And so we're going to miss them. They've been a part of this church for a long time and important part of the ministry. But at the same time, we're excited because of what God's going to be doing in their lives. So I'm going to ask them to come up and we can hold them up before the Lord and you can see them and remember to pray for them. It's Mark and Zizian, and then also Elizabeth and Kristen. And then there's a new one on the way. It's little Larry that she's carrying. We don't know if it's really going to be Larry, but she was having a hard time getting her clothes on, and she was pulling on them, and she was talking to the baby saying, "You're killing me, Larry," like the mattress thing. And so now the kids go and kiss little Larry every morning, and it's been... So let's hold them up before the Lord. God, we hate it when you take people that we love somewhere else, and yet we acknowledge that that's what we're here for. To receive from you and to go out and share it with people who need it. And so, Lord, we grudgingly but joyously also release the Simons to you for what you want to do in their lives. God, please just strengthen them, lead and guide them every step of the way. Lord, for this baby that's on the way, God, just please, just cause that, the pregnancy, the delivery, everything, to just be blessed by you. You've gone before them. Lord, we know there are needs that they have and financial considerations, their house needing to sell and things like that. And God, it's all your problem because you're the one that got them into this. So, Lord, we just pray that you would meet their needs supernaturally by your power, with your strength. So bless them, God. Give them a safe journey this week as they leave. Help them to know that you are with them every step of the way, that you've gone before them. Lord, use them in a powerful way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. It's also a mixed emotion week for me because we're going on vacation. And I've been here over 2 years, I haven't gone on a vacation. It's not that I don't like vacations, it's that I like what I do every day. And yet, sometimes you just have to acknowledge it's time to do this. And at the same time, looking forward to spending a couple of weeks just with my family. We're going to Hawaii, suffering for the Lord over there, taking a cruise that I bought on eBay for cheap. And it's just, pray for us that we'll take God with us, that God will really be ministering to us. So I'll have fresh things to share with you when we get back. We will be praying for you and knowing that God will do good things here. Now, I'm going to check up. If while I'm gone, you don't come to church, when I get back, I'm quitting. Seriously, because if I've been your pastor for a couple of years and you're starting to think that church is about me, you've missed the whole point. And so I'm not hiring superstar pastors to come in and cover for me and entertain you or anything. It's normal people from here who are going to be sharing. And I want you to be there because God's here. But seriously, if you ditch out, I understand. I'm not going to be mad at you. But, you know, I'd encourage you to come because sometimes God's going to speak to you at a time. You know, you start thinking, oh, the pastor's not going to be here, so it's a great time to just take off. But you don't know. God may be preparing something that's specifically for you that he's going to lay on the heart of one of the guys that's going to share while I'm gone. So I wouldn't want to miss God just because you're missing Dave. So that's enough guilt. Just, it's okay. But I'm serious. While I'm gone... No, I'm serious about the fact that while I'm gone, I'll miss you and look forward to coming back. But it's also, frankly, it's a good time for me to get away for a few days too. So it'll be great, and I'll miss you, and we'll be back in a couple of weeks. So anything that you need me for will have to wait that long. Now let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 19. We've been studying the life of David over the last couple of months. David in his relationship with Saul. David lately in his relationship with Absalom. On Wednesday nights, on last Wednesday, we went through the time of Absalom's rebellion. He decided to overthrow David. He thought he could rule better. He got the people to be loyal to him. Well, Absalom died. He gave his life in this battle. And David is absolutely devastated by losing his son Absalom, as we'll read in this passage. But it gives us an opportunity to think about mourning, not M-O-R-I-N-G, M-O-U-R-I-N-G. And I've entitled this morning's message, Mourning, Get Over It. And if that sounds too harsh to you, you can call it Mourning, How to Get Over It. Because every one of us is going to find ourselves in a spot at one time or another where we're mourning the loss of something or what has happened. Well, here David, this guy who was a man after God's own heart, who felt intensely and deeply, and here we see probably David at his lowest spot. Oh, he was low when he was kicked out of the kingdom and the king was trying to kill him. He was low off hiding in caves. He was low when he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. He was low when he lost that child that was the result of that adulterous union. David went through a lot of lows. But here is where I think we see him at his lowest. He's mourning bitterly and deeply. And I believe there are some things that God can speak to us as we look at his misery and how it was responded to even by Joab and what he did. So we'll begin reading actually in the last verse of chapter 18, 2 Samuel 18:33. David had just found out that his son Absalom had died. And he found it out in kind of a harsh way. Two guys are running and one guy gets there, thought David already knew, mentions it. And when he heard, the king, it says, David was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people just sneaked back into the city that day as people who were ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Just bitter, hurt, pain, agony. Here's the king of Israel. And it's been a rough time. It's been a rough life. But finally, it comes to the point, Absalom, the one who was trying to kill him, Absalom started the fight, and yet Absalom's dead, and David is devastated. He's weeping openly and mourning. And as we look at his mourning, a couple of observations about mourning in general. We all do it at one time or another, in one way or another. But one of the things I see here that's so serious about David's mourning, I'd suggest to you there is no mourning quite like the mourning of regret. That is, when you're mourning over something that you caused, that you could have done something about, that's difficult. We've been looking at the life of David. Last Sunday, we looked at the way in which he interacted with his kids, with Absalom. and how that interaction or lack thereof contributed greatly to the bitterness that was in Absalom. And now Absalom's dead and David has to face it. Those times when he treated Absalom as if he didn't exist, and now he faces that agony. It hurts so much more when we know that the pain that we're in, the pain that those we love have gone through, was caused by us. You know, David, as we discussed last week, got to the point where he really felt like he couldn't tell anyone what to do because he had messed up so much, so consistently. David, who had openly had this illicit affair with Bathsheba, now really couldn't go tell his kids, "You guys, you need to stay pure." Felt like a hypocrite to do that. And so when one of his sons ends up molesting one of his daughters, their half-brother and sister, David was upset, but he doesn't do anything about it. Absalom saw that. Absalom loved his daughter. I mean, his sister. And he goes, "You're not doing anything about Amnon. What's the problem? This is crazy. You get mad and you don't do anything." So Absalom decided to take it into his own hands. It took him a couple years, but he got the opportunity. Never said anything to his brother all that time. Finally has the chance and kills him. And now David is upset with Absalom. And Absalom has to run and live out in the desert for 3 years. Because his dad's mad at him, and now Absalom is just starting to feel like, "What's your problem, man? My brother does this to my sister, and you don't do anything? But I'm the bad guy now because I took care of it? I took care of it because you wouldn't take care of it. Now how did I become the bad guy? And you won't even talk to me about it." Ultimately, after a few years, we saw that David ended up, because of Joab's manipulations and everything, saying, "Okay, fine, Absalom can move back to Jerusalem. He's been out there, living out there. He can't see his family, can't go to his own home." And now finally David says, "Okay, let Absalom come home, but I don't want to see his face and I don't want to talk to him." Now how does Absalom feel? He comes back to Jerusalem. He misses his dad misses him. But the pride of David wouldn't allow him to humble himself, to reach out and to forgive his son. And so Absalom's back at home, but now he's starting to really seethe. He's starting to really understand, you know, our family is messed up. This is wrong. This is crazy. And he's beginning to talk. Ultimately, a couple more years go by, and David goes ahead and sees him and says, "Okay, you're forgiven." But only when Absalom bowed his face to the ground. At that point, finally, David bent over and kissed him. But we still don't know if there was any kind of relationship. And another 4 years go by, and finally Absalom starts to plot. Maybe he was thinking about it all along, but the fact is, now he's dead, and David's looking back at these years and just going, "Why did I ever compromise morally? Why did I not go make things right with my son? I knew I loved him, but I didn't realize how much I loved him until he was gone." And for us, there's no mourning like the mourning that comes after knowing that you could have done something and you didn't. Hearing that someone had a need, looking the other way, and then disaster hits. I remember one time years ago at Calvary Costa Mesa, a guy stood up, and he had mental problems. He stood up and he was ranting and raving in the service, and I had to go and take him out of the service. And you know, I took him out, you know, nicely and walked him to his car, and he wanted to talk to me, but he wasn't making sense. And I just said, "You know what, it's just better if you just go and don't come back." He left. There was a guy who was with him who called me the next day and said, "I hope you feel good. That guy that you just kicked out of church last night killed himself last night." Now, he didn't kill himself, okay, so don't feel too bad too long. His buddy was lying to me. But the feeling in my gut of just, "Oh no, how could this happen? Give me another chance." It's horrible. Whenever we have an opportunity and we pass that opportunity up, whenever there's someone that for some petty reason we've been bitter against them, and then we lose them, it hurts that much more because we know we could have done something differently. We know we contributed to this. When we cut off relationships with people and then see what happens and wonder, could I have made a difference? Regret is something that makes mourning much more intense. The lesson for us, we need to live our lives with as few regrets as possible. When we feel like talking to someone, we need to talk to them. As much as is possible with you, be at peace with all. In other words, don't live your life. Live your life like it could end any time, because it could, or it could for someone. And so go ahead and reach out. Go out of your way. Be caring. Make sure that you patch up your messes. Make sure that you mop them up. Because you don't want to have regrets later. Live your life today like there's no tomorrow. And as a result, you'll find yourself mourning less. Now, that doesn't help me with what I'm mourning right now, but it'll keep me from having to mourn more in the future because of wishing that I had done something and not being able to do it. So again, with his mourning here, we see it had to be, a part of the intensity was because of the regrets that he had. Oh, I can feel bad that something happens to someone, but I feel much worse if something happens to someone I love and I'm the one who did it. I remember one time some of our best friends were over at our house, and their little boy, who's a big boy now, but I used to throw him up in the air, and he was light, and so I could throw him high. He'd sky. In fact, his dad would go over to the neighbor's house and throw him over a 6-foot wall, and I'd catch him. I'd tell everybody at the barbecue or the pool party, hey, you guys, watch this. And I go, okay, Jerry. And I'm like, oh, where is he going? Here he comes flying over the fence, and I'd catch him. But I loved that kid so much. And one time, he goes, Dave, throw me in the air, throw me in the air. And we were at a house that we had just moved to. And I picked him up, and we were standing on the grass, and I threw him up in the air. But our patio roof extended over the grass a little bit. And boom, he hit his shoulder on the patio hard and was just crying. And he looked at me like, how could you do this to me? You know? I felt worse than if I had had my head slammed on that thing. I mean, it was a horrible feeling. And in many ways, because we're not very good at life, we hurt people. And then if there's a loss as a result, it feels terrible. We regret, we mourn. Because we could have done something about a lot of what we mourn, let's face it. But another thing that we notice about David's mourning here, it's not only the regretful mourning, but there's also a mourning that goes along with a situation that has no hope. Over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, talking about people who had died and encouraging the Christians with the truth of the rapture of the church, he says to them, when we lose people, we don't mourn in the same way as those who have no hope. He didn't say we don't mourn, but we don't mourn as those who have no hope. There's a mourning that goes along with losing someone that you know is with the Lord. But there's a mourning that losing something that you just think, there's no way this is going to come back. There's no way that good is going to come of this. When we lose hope, our mourning intensifies greatly. It's why the mourning of David here is different than the mourning of David when he lost his baby that he had had with Bathsheba. Because in that case, he was mourning and praying as the baby was sick. And then when the baby died, everyone thought he was going to fall apart. He got up, washed his face, and said, what's for dinner? The fast was ended, the mourning was over. And they said, what's up with this? How come you were mourning so much while he was alive? Now that he's dead, you're not mourning? And he said, I will go to be with him, but he can't come to be with me. He had the assurance that he would see that baby again, that he would go to be with him, with the Lord. And as a result, he's going, this is mourning, but I'm okay because I know where he is. That's the mourning of someone who knows that their loved one is a Christian and has gone to be with the Lord. Yeah, it hurts. Yes, you mourn, but not the same as people who don't have hope. With Absalom, what encouragement was there? What hope was there? He had rebelled against David. He had rebelled against God. His life went from bad to worse. How do you know where Absalom is? I think David was feeling, I'm going to see my baby someday, but Absalom, my son that I used to hold on my knee, that I loved and cherished, and somehow the relationship broke apart and it was a mess, and he's gone now and I may never see him again. No hope. When we mourn and don't know that everything's okay, there's a special intensity to the morning. It's difficult for me every time I go into a funeral for someone and, you know, find, are they saved? Were they saved? I love it when people go, absolutely. And I hate it when people go, well, I don't know, we shared with them, and I, you know, one time, I don't know. And you go, oh, how painful that is to lose someone that you really suspect you're not going to see him again. And that's a mourning. The other thing that we see here in this passage about mourning, though, is how it affects other people. See, they had this great victory, but it turned into mourning because the people saw how bummed David was. And the people sneaked back into the city, stole back into the city like they had done something wrong. And it affects other people when we mourn, whether we like it or not. We have to realize that. We have to see it. This doesn't just affect me. It affects a lot of other people. Other people are impacted by it. Mourning is somewhat contagious. Now, here's the deal. Israel had just won a victory, but they had lost 20,000 soldiers in winning that victory. And some of these people, it was their loved ones that were lost. But they realized for the good of the people, hey, we won the victory, praise God. They were in a mood to celebrate, but because David wasn't in the mood to celebrate, they couldn't. They felt like they were afraid to even act like things were okay. Sometimes we will allow our mourning to so overtake us and overcome us that people can't be in our presence unless they act like they're mourning too. It just grinds on our nerves. And in fact, when you see someone who's feeling bad, well, it affects your ability to function. And anytime you're trying to have fun or be light or cheer someone up, there's always a risk that someone is going to have something that they're going through in their life that makes your joking just really a bad idea. You're always nervous when you just start saying something to a group of people because you think, what can you talk about that somebody hasn't had a tragedy in it? You know, you can there was a joke I was going to tell, but I thought, ooh, you know, if somebody has just been through this, it affects us. It affects other people. When you mourn, it's not just something that's for you. It has an impact. And Joab is going to stress this to David in just a little bit as we read. But his mourning was intense because it was full of regret, because it lacked hope. But his mourning also had that effect on people around him. And that's one thing that made it so serious. The other thing that you notice about David's mourning here, it doesn't make sense in some ways. It seems, okay, you lost your son, but let's face it, it was the son that was trying to kill you. It was the son that killed your other son. It was the son that had been plotting against you, turned your friends against you, used your advisors, had relations with your concubines in front of everybody just to embarrass you. Okay, your son's dead, but come on, David. Is this that big a deal? You'd be dead if he wasn't. It's kill or be killed. David, this is nuts. This is not right. And there's something about our mourning that also just doesn't make sense. But the reason why it doesn't make sense, another way of saying that our mourning is irrational is to say that it's personal. And mourning always is deeply personal. It may not even make sense to you. You can't expect anyone else to understand it completely, but it's deeply personal. And it was for David, because only David knew all of the emotions that were racing around in his head at this point. Things that he couldn't share with anyone, maybe he didn't even understand them, but oh, he was hurting so desperately and so deeply. And really all these other people were looking at him and just going, okay, whatever, we'll stay away. I guess we're supposed to be sad, so we'll act sad in his presence, and that's the way it goes. Mourning is very personal, and it doesn't always make sense. It just doesn't. Don't expect it to. Many of you know, I had a birthday this week. I turned 51. Now, birthdays have never bothered me. They've never even been a big deal to me at all. One time, I'm sure my mom would say this never happened, but when I was like 11, we forgot my birthday. I'm talking to my mom. She's going, let's see, David, don't you have a birthday coming up? I'm like, it was like 5 days ago. None of us even thought about it. So she made me an angel food cake and everything was okay, but that's just the way I am. Birthdays are not a big deal. So people go, whoa, you know, when you turn 50, that one, 40, 30, whatever. Really, birthdays have never bothered me at all. I don't care. I don't care how long I live. I'm ready to go to be with the Lord. It's fine. I'm fine. But it was funny. This morning when I got to church, I got here earlier than most anyone else, and I took the barriers away so we could park here and everything. And then I walked into the foyer, and last Wednesday night, they did kind of a surprise party for me after church. And it was really sweet, really nice, and great cards and notes from people and gifts and cake, three different kinds of cake. I had a great time. It was fun. Balloons everywhere. But when I walked in this morning, it's like there was still kind of a mess there from my party. A banner, it was rolled up, but it was still sitting there on the table. And these balloons, helium balloons that had been floating and bobbing and kids were playing with them, now like most of the gas was out of them. And they were just sitting there. They're all tangled up in the plants. Most of the air is out of them. It was just, I'm going, I better clean this up. And I'm just thinking, I feel depressed all of a sudden. I felt fine. I felt fine as I'm driving to church. And I get there, and there's something about cleaning up your own mess from your own party. And then these balloons just lying there lifelessly. It was, all of a sudden, I felt old. And I didn't want to pop the balloons out in the foyer because the worship band was starting to rehearse in here and everything and do sound check. So I'm gathering all these dead balloons up and paper and everything, and I'm hauling it up and toss it in my office. And I'm feeling so depressed. I think, you know, popping the balloons will be kind of cool. And I get a knife out of my desk and I pop the first balloon. And you know, you never get past the point of where popping a balloon kind of gets to you. And I'm, you know, I don't have a pacemaker or anything. I thought it'd probably be okay, but I'm going to do this. You know, this will cheer me up. And when I popped the first balloon, it went. Things were so dead, they couldn't even pop. So everyone. And I'm just looking at this rubber laying on the ground and a mess that and I was empty. Now, I can tell by your laughter that I'm not getting a lot of sympathy about this. Because just going, what's wrong with you? That's nuts. But I really, I felt, it kind of cheered me up thinking about it, you know. I had something about putting a knife into it that kind of helped. But, you know, it's a personal thing. Why is it? I'm sure some psychologist or psychiatrist could explain how all of a sudden the significance of those dead balloons and, you know, okay, whatever. The truth is, I'm over it now. It's okay. But mourning is private, and it's illogical sometimes. You can't share it with others. They don't understand. Don't expect them to. Just realize this is the way it is. It's okay to let yourself be a little bit crazy. And it's kind of good that you're not communicating it to others, because you do affect others, and some mourning just needs to be kept to yourself. It's as simple as that. And David was in that place. Now, we read on and we see how Joab encouraged David. And I want to say, first of all, these verses are not what I would recommend you doing to counsel a distraught person, to bring someone out of mourning. It is, I'm sure that you could be sued if you did this. And if I get up here and advocate, this is how to minister to a person who's distraught, who's mourning, then later they'll be bringing the tape up in court and saying, here's what happened. But it's not that bad the way he does it. Now, maybe it's not sensitive, but sometimes we need someone to not be that sensitive, just to tell us the truth, to lay it out. In fact, if you're a leader, you for sure need that. And we're all leaders of someone in some way. At least we need to learn to give ourselves this kind of advice. And let's look at what Joab said. Joab came into the house, verse 5, to the king, and said, today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and you hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants, for today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now, therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. Wow. Imagine, he's the guy who goes into the king. The king's fallen apart. And it's like he's slapping David and going, come on, shake out of this. Three things that I see him do very distinctly. One of them is he gives David the big picture. See, David is just seeing his own situation. As far as David's concerned at this point, the world is revolving around him and nothing else matters. The 20,000 people who died, they don't matter. The ones who risked their lives for him, they don't matter. Family who's depending on him, they don't matter. All that matters is the way I feel right now. And Joab isn't denying that, but he's helping him to back up, to zoom out, to see the bigger picture. To realize that though you are experiencing a very real pain and you have good reasons to experience it, yet the truth is there's a lot of good that's going on too. Yes, you may be feeling that, God isn't doing what I want him to do, but you know what? God's doing a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things that are going well. And the big picture is that you need to look at things in light of all of eternity and all of existence and every person you know, and not just focus in with a microscope on your own situation at this point. David, it's not about you, Joab would say. And that's important for us to hear. However, maybe we can say it nicer than Joab. I hope we can. But to help each other to realize that in the light of everything, whatever your issue is, whatever your problem is, compared to everything else God is doing, it's not that big a deal. Now, I don't want to hear that because I want to believe that my problem does end the world, that it is all that matters because it's all that matters to me. But sometimes I need someone to take me up in a helicopter or an airplane or on a satellite. And look at how important my problem is compared to everything else that's going on. And Joab kind of does that for David. He's going, do you see what you're doing? How do you think, you know, because you're being so selfish here, if we all died and Absalom was alive again, you'd be rejoicing. But hey, we're here. We fought for you. We were loyal to you. He wasn't. Face it. Yeah, it's sad. Your son's dead, but you should have been mourning him years ago. You lost him way before this. Come on, he was trying to kill you. Get a perspective. And I think when we find ourselves mourning, it's important for us to get the bigger picture, the bigger perspective. To look at all that God has done for us instead of focusing on what he hasn't done. To look at the future that he promises for us instead of the present that's rather distressing. To look at those people who are a pain in the neck to us and look at all of the good that they've done for us, or with us, or through us, or that we've been able to do for them. To get the big picture, Joab helps him to do that. But Joab, secondly, challenges him as to his present responsibilities. Again, as he says to him, look, go out and speak comfort to your servants. You know, you get the big picture now. Get out there and do what you're supposed to do. You have a ministry. You've been anointed as the king of Israel. Kings can't sit in here. You can't afford to just mope and whine. You've got people who need you. Now get out there and take care of them. Get out there and serve. And again, when we're in a painful situation, we may not want someone to say it this bluntly. This is a general talking to a king. They're both warriors. They have been since they were little kids. So when God says it to you, when God says it through us to someone else, we might say it a little more sensitively, but it needs to be said for every one of us who's down, who's mourning, who's moping and weeping, not to discount or marginalize the pain that you're feeling, but to say, but you know what? There's stuff you need to do. You have a job to accomplish. You have a ministry to fulfill. Better get out there and do it. Needs to be done. Now you go, it sounds like you're just taking advantage of this person. Chew them up and spit them out. No, not at all. See, when God calls us to serve when we don't feel like serving, when God calls us to lead when we don't even feel like following, it's not because he's just going, I want to squeeze the last bit of life out of you. There's a little bit left, and so I want to use you up before I spit you out. But really, God knows, it's when we find the meaning of life in serving others. As Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. It's why it sounds like the worst thing to say. So you're just about to give up? You're thinking about checking out? Why don't you get busy? Oh, Dave, how could you? Boy, that's insensitive. It is and it isn't. I'm telling you. There's nothing more distressing than ultimately to feel useless. But God says none of us are useless. He says every one of us has a ministry, has something that we can do. It may be something very little. We may have gotten distressed because God won't let us do the big things we want to do. But then God says, but there's some people out there that need your comfort. They need your help. They need you to serve them. Now get up and get out there and do it, God would say. And that's what Joab is saying. Doesn't say it very gently, but he gets to the point. Get the big picture now. Get out there and get busy. The other thing, the third thing that Joab shares in his rebuke is as he says, now, get up, for I swear by the Lord, verse 7, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. Basically, Joab says, look, if you don't suck it up, get out there and get busy doing what you're supposed to be doing, it's going to get a lot worse for you later. And again, nice if you say it a little more lovingly, but it comes down to this. The truth is, if you don't start dealing with today, tomorrow is going to get a lot worse. Today might be the way it is because of what you did yesterday. So make sure you're doing what you're supposed to do today so that tomorrow won't be like today. It's true. The kingdom was tottering on the edge of complete obliteration and failure. But now, David, we can't sit around and wait. If you don't get it done today, tomorrow there won't be anything to take care of. There won't be anyone to minister to. There's not going to be any opportunities to serve. David, I'm sorry, you need to do it or the future is going to be much worse. So Joab here kind of with a threefold challenge, he gives him a perspective on the past. He says, get the big picture about the past. He challenges him to his responsibilities in the present and he warns him about what's going to happen in the future if he doesn't get busy, if he doesn't somehow pull out of this. Now, at no point does Joab say, stop feeling like you are. At no point do we see that David just suddenly felt better. It's not about your feelings. Again, that's private, that's personal, it doesn't make sense. Who can know it? The heart, deceitful, desperately wicked. Hey, don't figure yourself out. Just get yourself busy. Just do what God's called you to do. Look at the perspective of eternity and guarantee that the warnings of the future don't apply to you because you're doing all you can. You're doing the best you can, and you'll see God will come to you in your mourning because he's the one that really understands what you're going through. See, when I said that mourning is personal and private and illogical, unreasonable in some ways, it's true, except there's a God who's big enough that he does understand what you're going through. There's a God who's loving and caring enough that if it's personal for you, it's personal to him. He came and was tempted in everything as we are, yet without sin. No one, as the song says, no one understands like Jesus. It's true. When you're falling apart, when you're going nuts, he understands you. He gets it. He knows. And he doesn't tell you don't feel like that, but he just says, follow me. Well, let's get busy. Let me talk to you about eternity and we'll see how important your problems are in the present. Let me warn you, things are going to get a lot worse if you do this alone. And then, come on, I have stuff for you to do. I have appointments for you. Things that I want to accomplish in your life. And most of them is going to be, it's going to be a collection of things that I want you to do. Oh, come on, that's no good. Yeah, it is good. Because we need to be pulled out of our selfishness so that we can see that bigger perspective. And that's the counsel of Joab, and it's good for us to hear. It's good for us to know. David's response is in verse 8. The king arose. He got up. Joab said, get up. He got up. He arose and he sat in the gate. So he got up and he made himself available to the people. The gate is the place where everyone had to go by. So David not only got up, he went to the place where he would guarantee he'd see all kinds of people. He made himself available and accessible to the people, even though he felt awful. And then as we read on in the verse, everybody heard he was there, and so all the people came before the king. They all wanted to see him. They all wanted to talk to him. Here's a chance to talk to David. And so he got up, he made himself available, and then finally he talked, he shared, he communicated, he listened. He had normal conversation. Inside, we don't have any reason to believe that he wasn't still dying. But he realized, I've got to move on. I've got to get over this. I can't let this dictate my future because Joab's right. I'll lose everything. Everything that these people have died for, it'll be gone. Everything we were fighting against Absalom for, it'll be gone. I don't know what you're going through. It's private. It's personal. Sometimes when you try to explain it to me, frankly, I don't get it. And if I tried to explain to you all the things that I feel sometimes, you just kind of go, what? That doesn't make sense. It's all personal. There are reasons why it's so intense. But the Lord wants to meet us today and say, I know that. I want to give you a better perspective, and I want to put you back out in the game. I want you not to retreat. I want you to make yourself available to people. Start to communicate a little bit more. Understand, I'm taking care of this for you. It's okay. It's under control. You're feeling the way you're supposed to feel. You're just not doing what you're supposed to do. You're doing what comes naturally, and I want you to do what comes supernaturally. And that's the word that God has for us when we mourn, when we're devastated, when we feel like we can't go on. God's there. He gets it. And he has things for us to do. And through doing those things, we'll find the fulfillment that we can't find in any other way. It's true. It's what submitting to the Lord really is all about. Let's pray. Lord, there are people in this room. You know them. You've been going through it with them. Some of them mourning outwardly, telling everyone that they know how down and depressed they are and what their problems are. Some of them, it's a very personal, intimate thing that they haven't shared with anyone, maybe not even with you. And God, some of them, they didn't even realize they were mourning until as we talk about it, they're recognizing, wow, I guess there are things I haven't gotten over yet. Because I have that feeling of weight. I have that feeling of just not wanting to keep moving, not wanting to get up in the morning. Lord, I pray that you'll meet their needs with you. Help them to sense your heart of love and understanding and compassion. And God, if they need to be pushed and prodded a little bit, if they need a Joab to kind of give them a shove in the right direction, do that by your word, with your loving hand this morning. Help us to keep moving, to not give up. I just thank you that you understand. In Jesus' name, amen.